Well, welcome back, everybody. My name's Kirk, and I'm joined by Vince for another show of Uncomfortable. Today, we're going to talk about practical ways to overcome depression. Vince, you and I both have known many people over the years who've gone through depression. It's a very real thing. I believe personally that sometimes it's spiritual, other times it's, you know, psychological, but there's never an easy moment through this thing called depression. Anyone that I've ever known that's gone through depression goes through these overwhelming moments to where it seems like a paralysis that comes upon them and almost puts them in a stalemate in their life, in their relationships, and even sometimes in their walk with the Lord. And that's why I think most of the time is spiritually related. However, I cannot say that it's always spiritually related, because I do know that sometimes there's things in our lives that happen that so overwhelm us that we can allow the fear that the enemy puts on us to become an anxiety, and that anxiety can lead into a depression, you know? So I guess in reality, maybe it's all linked into spiritual things, but at the same time, it's not always like a demonic possession or oppression all the time, right?
No, that's totally true. Sometimes depression is, I mean, it can just be a physical thing. Mm-hmm. There are occasions that you can reach a certain level. Mm-hmm. of depression based on the fact that there's just physical deficiencies in your body. Like, you're not getting the right vitamins and minerals in your body, and it can cause your body to go through what medically they refer to as a depression, which they say typically if you're doing what you need to do the right way about how you're eating and all, that it's maybe a 2 to 3 day event that happens once every so many months. And you don't even really realize it other than feeling a little tired.
There you go.
While your body kind of flips itself back through. But then when it comes to the state of depression where we reach that excess, where we find ourselves mentally completely drained, exhausted, we begin to lose sight of any future or vision or dreaming or thinking about anything in the future. And we're like, we begin to totally cut ourselves off from other people. Some of that comes in, like you said, Kurt, in the opening, is it is spiritual. Sometimes it is just a mental thing, and it's the game that we play in our head, and then it begins to spiral, and we start listening to these negative commentaries in our head. These, and you guys out there know what we're talking about. Everybody has their negative self-talk that they do in their head. Everybody has their games that they play and all that stuff that they mess with and insecurities that they deal with in their life. And it just begins to repeat, and it begins to repeat louder and louder and louder. And we're like, oh, that's just the enemy. Well, I promise you, yes, he does know what he's doing, and he is a worthy adversary. But I'm pretty much, when you start going on repeat, he has no time for you anymore, because he's like, well, I got them. No need to worry about them. They're on repeat. I'm going to go take a walk and go mess with somebody who's got it all together.
Well, absolutely. And the reason I even kind of go back and say I think a lot of things are rooted spiritually is because most things are linked back to the spirit of fear. You know, fear is the root of almost everything that we deal with in life. The fear of failure, the fear of not being good enough, the fear of what other people think. I mean, think about when people go do public speaking. The number one fear is not death for most people. It's speaking in front of the public. You know, most people would prefer to die than to go stand up in front of 100 people and do a speech. Most people don't want to stand up front of 10 people.
Yeah, no, that's very true. I remember seeing that statistic years ago, and I was like, wow, more people would rather die than speak in front of people.
Which tells me fear is a major thing. We so downplay the fear tactic that the enemy gives that we don't think about the fact that fear is the root of anxiety. Fear is the root of so many of these issues that we deal with in life, that if we don't confront this spirit of fear, that it can lead to anxiety. It can lead to depression. It can lead, I mean, I'm sitting here looking at a list here, even major depression. You know, I can't pronounce some of these things because they're like these medical terms. You know what I'm saying, Vince? We're both a little too southern. I'm southern, and you're like, I don't know, what Louisiana? What do they call them?
I'm southern times like 10 because I'm down from Louisiana.
So. There you go. So anyway, you got some. You get to the point to where it can become psychological, right? You can get to the point to where you can almost hallucinate, get delusions, paranoia, you know, all this craziness, but it's all based off of fear. You know, and I heard a saying a long time ago that says, you know, I worried about many things over the years, and a couple of those things might have happened. You know, and it was a very old man that said that. So the reality is worry over these things are almost, they're unreasonable, they're unfounded, and 99% of the time or 90% of the time, they have no foundation or basis and they won't happen. Most concerns are not even an issue.
Oh yeah, most of the things that we worry about never come to fruition. It's not anything that really happens. It's just enough to paralyze us from doing anything. And, you know, it's really funny that quite a few of us out there have this issue with doing new things or going new places. We start to worry about what about this? What about that? What about that? And that's something that I deal with as well when it comes to that. Like my wife and I went to Miami on a vacation not too terribly long ago. And one of the things that I have an issue with is, although I enjoy going to somewhere new, it always gets my anxiety up because I start thinking about, I don't know where I'm going with this. I don't know where this is or where that is.
Right.
I don't know how to get here or there without, you know, looking at a map or without, and all these other things run through my head. And most of it never is an issue. Most of it's never a problem ever. End up having a great time. We're like, oh my gosh, greatest vacation ever up to this point. But it doesn't stop those ideas and thoughts from coming into my mind.
Yep.
Doesn't stop me from dealing with it and sometimes succumbing to it. You know what I mean? And so, you know, we could dive deep into this barrel and talk about the causes of it and what gets there and all this stuff like that. But for the sake of time and for the sake of actually trying to create a positive spin on a very negative thing, let's talk about some practical ways to get out of this.
Let's talk about the fact, because I think there's a lot of people out there that are dealing with this, that they don't even necessarily want to admit it, or some of them are in denial that other Christians are dealing with it. There's a, statistically speaking, there's 15.6% of strongly religious people that have been diagnosed with depression. These are actual statistics that I've just pulled up.
Dang.
You know, so that is, which is 17% lower than modest, really, or non-religious. Isn't that interesting? So there's a higher amount of people who consider themselves strongly religious that are dealing with or have been officially diagnosed with depression than the 24 to 17% of low to moderately religious folks. So, which tells me that there's something going on that causes them to deal with issues, which I would honestly say, Vince, it's probably what Paul talks about, persecution. Paul says that we're going to face persecution. Now, let's define persecution. Persecution can come in all kinds of forms. You know, it used to be there was Roman soldiers chasing after people, or religious organizations, and even in some countries today, they still, other religions will hunt down people of other religions and try to harm them. But in our current world that we're in, we almost face a stigma around what do people at work think about us? But what's the other thing that you, maybe it could be, tell me if you agree or not. I was about to ask, but now I'm just going to make the statement and you tell me if you think it's right or not. I think maybe that most Christians that are highly religious are more worried about what the next person in the pew thinks of them than anyone else.
I would concur with that.
And I think they're in fear of what someone else in the church thinks and how is it going to affect them within the church community? Because they don't want to be ostracized. Yeah. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be set aside or even be removed for what God wants them to do because of what someone else thinks. You know, the fact that some other person, because of how they think or feel, might destroy them by ostracizing them or even maybe over-exaggerating the situation they're going through.
No, I would agree with that. I would even go, and where I was going to go, you kind of took it into it, even with that, just so people were aware. So it's not like you cut me off or anything like that for anybody out there wondering. I would think that a good portion of it is because we do what we're actually told not to do. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. I think a huge issue on what leads us to a place like that is we compare ourselves to others. We compare the fact that we're where we are at the age that we're at and somebody else who's there is not. And so things like that happen all the time. And when we allow that to take precedent, we begin to downplay ourselves and say how bad we are, how far behind we are. Look, everybody hears the stories of the fact that people like Colonel Sanders didn't start KFC until he was older in life, and this one or that one were older when they actually became very wildly, crazily successful. And they try to use it, motivational speakers try to use it to try and encourage you and say, hey, look, don't give up, don't quit, keep putting it out there. But how many people actually even listen to that? How many people actually listen to the fact that you don't have to be, if you don't make it to a certain benchmark at 26 years old, doesn't guarantee that you won't have success in your life. And the other aspect of it too is, what is success? Success can't be measured by somebody else's standard. Success has to be measured by what your goal and purpose for your life is. If your goal is to be a multimillionaire, then yes, you can measure yourself at a successful standard if you become a multimillionaire. But if your goal in life is to have a family and to raise a family and to raise children who are moral, productive members of society, who treat people with respect, who love God, who seek his purpose for their life, and that happens in your life, but you're not a multimillionaire, guess what? You're still successful.
Oh, yeah.
So success can only be judged based on the goals and purposes you have for your life. So when we judge ourselves based on other people's standards of living, we're only contributing to the depressive state that we could be in, because then we're doing self-doubt, negative talk. That's we're right. doing all these other things that mess with us. So one of the first things that we would probably need to do, and going back to the last episode, is we need to be real with ourselves.
Hey, come on.
We need to be honest and authentic and be like, look, this is where I'm at. And it's okay. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But this is my goal in life. So that's what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter how long it takes to get there. One of my favorite motivational speakers out there, Eric Thomas, he said it like this. He said it took him 12 years to get his PhD.
Oh, man.
12 years. And that's because he was like, I wasn't very good at school. I wasn't very successful. He's like, but it was a goal I had for my life and I was going to get it done. It didn't matter how long it took to me, but the goal for me was to get it done. It wasn't about the accolades from other people. It wasn't about how long it was going to take him. It was just the fact that that was a goal for his life and he got it done. And so one of the things that tends to happen with depression is you do stop dreaming. You do stop thinking of goals for the future. You just kind of sit there in this miry pit of nastiness and despair, thinking you're horrible and looking for a way out of either the pit or life. And if the enemy has his way, he wants you to leave life. But that's not how God wants it. Look, God gives us visions and dreams and goals for our life. It's goals that he has, things he wants us to do and accomplish and get done. And and do that. And if we aren't able to dream, we can't participate in those things that God wants us to do.
That's right.
Because we can't believe it when he comes to us and says it. When God sends someone, because we're like, oh, I need a word from the Lord, but I need it to come through somebody. What if he does? What if he does give you a word from somebody? You're not going to believe it anyway.
Well, another thought. Do you think that sometimes the reason people feel depressed is that they misinterpret happiness and joy as being the same thing?
Oh, yeah. That's what I was going to, one of the things I was talking about. We talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength. But it seems like even though people quote it, they're saying, or what their action is, it's the happiness of the Lord and not the joy. Joy and happiness are two totally different things.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the word says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4, which is not a prerequisite to being happy or joyful. It says rejoice in the Lord always. So we're supposed to, in and out of season, always give praise and glory and honor to our Creator. And he, in turn, will love on us if we do that. I think that another thing that people forget, Vince, is that we're always fighting against an enemy. He's invisible. We don't see him in the physical. But Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and cosmic powers that is in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, that's Ephesians 6:12. So the enemy, the devil, and his evil forces are always trying to battle against us. They're throwing, you know, darts at us, that fiery darts. And I think a lot of times people forget about what a fiery dart is. Let's think about medieval times. What happens when the arrow is thrown at you, which is the fiery dart, right? It has like this combustible material that normally has like an oil or a pitch on it that they set on fire. When that oil and pitch hits the shield or the wall or the door, what happens? It doesn't just stay in one place. It doesn't fall to the ground. It hits and spreads. It's no wonder that the Lord tells us to be watered by the washing of the word. Watered. Water puts out fire, right? You know, so if you have, first of all, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to be an offensive and defensive protection, then you have the water of the word there to quench. I mean, my goodness, you're going to have the armor of God there to help you, to equip you, but you're also going to have the Spirit of God and his refreshing to help quench the fiery darts, to be the power you need, to equip you with all that you need to encourage you. You know, it doesn't mean that it's always going to feel good. I mean, if you think about it, spiritual discipline doesn't always feel happy. Spiritual discipline sometimes feels like discipline, right? It feels like you're being corrected. And so there's sometimes when the Lord's bringing correction in our lives, you know, we could be doing something that brings upon the depression, or let's just be real, moments where either you or I've been through situations where we've allowed anxiety or something to come into our lives, where the fear of man, the fear of a situation would be so overwhelming that it's like an anxiety that would kick in. I know there was a season that the devil kept throwing fiery darts at me while I was at work. And my whole thought pattern was, you know, I'll get to that later because my work at that point in history was extremely technical. So I needed to be very concentrated on what I was doing. So I'd be like, I'll get to that later. I'll get to it later. Well, the thing with a fiery dart is you don't deal with it later. Otherwise it begins to spread, right? And not only that, but the devil is like a good lawyer that if you don't say anything to the judge saying that you refute it, that he's going to say, oh, he agreed. So guess what? You just became silently in agreement with what he accused you of. So now you have to physically say, no, I break ties with this thing that the enemy tried to throw at me earlier. And you have to physically come against it, right? Well, the Lord had to teach me those things. And when I was going through that season, it was not fun. It was not a joyous season of my life. However, I knew that just like Romans 8:28, that everything was used for the good of those who were called for his purpose. Well, he was using that to equip me, to heal me, to strengthen me, to teach me how to fight against that thing. And guess what? When you fight against bigger devils, yeah, you'll go up against bigger ones later. But guess what? Now you've got, it's almost like in the video games, Vince, you get the XP points, right? So now you've got the experience. And oh, guess what? You've also got the shield and the weapon from the other enemy that you just cut off the head, because now you're equipped with their equipment, more strength, more experience, and more equipping from the Lord, because now he's putting on an extra something for you because you stayed in the trenches. You learn how to put your faith in him. You learn how to trust him. And you learn how to put your weights on him and stop carrying everything yourself. It's not fun in the interim, but guess what? In the long term, it pays off in dividends beyond what I can explain.
No, I agree 100%. You know, it's... it is a... It's not an easy thing to walk through. And there are so many things that we do that continue to, not to sound broken record-ish, but there's so many things that we do that just continue the cycle. And it's easy to come into agreement with things, especially like you said, silently. And sometimes it's not that you're, excuse me. Sometimes it's not that you're actually silent, but that you say certain things. And that certain phraseology or words that you're using will they'll mess you up, man. It you come into agreement with things like, oh, I'll use this as an example. You get diagnosed with something, even if it's a temporary thing that can be healed with medicine or whatever. And all of a sudden you say, oh, it's my this. It's my that.
Talk about the confession that
we're talking about earlier. Right. You start taking ownership of that thing. It's, oh, I'm dealing with my depression. Why is it your depression? No, you're dealing with depression. And people are like, well, there's no difference. You know what I mean. I know what you mean. I get what you're saying.
That's right.
But look, it says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So what you say, what you confess, what you put out there is what the enemy can work with. And he's going to hold it. He's like, look, like you said in the courtroom analogy, he's like, look, he claims it or she's claiming it. And they're saying, look, this is my this, this is my that. And it's not the case. And it's not that it's a super religious thing. Like, look, I get it. We say things, we screw things up. It's not like you can be like, oh my gosh, no, because I said it one time, the whole world's going to cave in. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about it in the sense of just a verbal statement where you make a mistake here and there, or you say something here or there. I'm talking about when it becomes... where it's in your heart and you're saying it out of your mouth because it's where it's in your heart. You're like, this is part of who I am. I don't have any other choice. And you don't see yourself living without that. I'll give you a great example. I've struggled, and we've talked about this before. I've struggled a good portion of my life with my weight. Mm-hmm. There's many years where I couldn't see overcoming this. I couldn't see myself living as anything other than a really big man and probably dying from something related to it at a young age. And then I started asking the Lord, I'm like, God, I really want to be free from this. And I had done all the diets, I'd done all the things. One day I get up and I'm going about my routine, doing things. The Lord says, go back into the bathroom. I was like, okay. He said, look in the mirror. And I'm like, all right. He tells me, what do you see? And I was honest. And I said, well, I see a really large man. And I said some other words and talked bad about myself and, you know, and saw these horrible things. And he said, stop talking about yourself like that. He's like, I made you and I didn't make you that way. I didn't make you as a piece of crap. I didn't make you as a horrible whatever and everything else that I said. And he addressed each thing I said and each thing he contradicted on what I said about myself. And he's like, the problem you're dealing with right now is you absolutely hate the person you see in the mirror.
Man.
And I was like, yeah, absolutely. I hate myself. Why would I do anything? He's like, why would you hate what I created?
And isn't it wonderful, like, when he talks to you like that?
Oh, he gut punched me with that one. And then he did this. he gave me this really cool thing. Man, I tell you, this helped change my life. I look in the mirror, and all of a sudden, he shows me this picture of a man looking back in the mirror at me, and I'm like, he's like, what do you see? I was like, I don't know. I don't know who that dude is. He said, yes, you do. Look again. And I looked again. I took this deeper look, and I was like, that's me. And he said, yeah, that's you. And there's a thinner man in there, and he looked healthy, looked happy, and all of that stuff. And I'm like, yeah, but God, and this is a few years ago, and I still struggle with it right now. But since this moment, it's changed everything. I don't hate the man I see when I look in the mirror. I love the guy in the mirror. And God has showed me this. He's like, there is a healthier man inside of you who has been fighting to get out. And these are the things that he has been fighting against.
There you
and
go.
Your body is holding him captive by holding on to these things. And he started telling me about different things about myself and, you know, dealing with rejection, dealing with this, dealing with that. And one by one, in his love and mercy and grace, he has been helping to pull the layers back. And as he pulls them back, I've found that even in my state with dealing with my weight, I've been healthier. It's struggles to do that. Now I'm at a point where I understand one of the issues in my life that has happened because of dealing with those physical things or dealing with those emotional ailments is food became my coping mechanism. And out of that coping mechanism, it became an addiction. So certain types of food became an addiction for me. And so now I'm dealing with that, and I'm like, God, okay, help me to break free from this addiction to food, and that I can use it as sustenance and not as coping mechanisms, right? So with that being the case, again, I'm continuing going back to the Lord. He's actually taught me what the joy of the Lord is to be my strength, what that means, right? And that joy, like love, is not a feeling, it's a choice. Mm-hmm. You got to choose to wake up and have joy, to be joyful. And being someone who is genuine and authentic and being joy-filled is definitely a choice that you make in life. And so, I mean, again, if we have to put practical processes and steps to this, one of them is, and just kind of rehashing everything we've talked about, one of them is being authentic, being That's right. real with yourself.
Absolutely.
You know, you got to look in the mirror. You got to be real with yourself, and you got to be real with God first. So be real with yourself first, be real with God next, and then you can start to be real with anyone else in your life. And so when you have those conversations with those who are close to you that can lift you up, you can be honest with them and say, hey, here's my struggles. These are things I'm dealing with. The other thing is you got to encourage yourself in the Lord and the fact that, look, one of my favorite scriptures, and one of ones I pray over my family all the time, and a lot of people do, but maybe they don't pay attention to some of the other beautifulness in there, is Psalm 91. Everybody's familiar with that,
oh,
right?
Oh, yeah.
Again, we get to the end of it. It says, because he loves me, God talking to you, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. There's participation there. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We say those things and we're like, oh, these are these protective things. But God wants participation from us. We have to face that. One of the most practical things somebody told me, and we've talked about this already in touching on it, is, man, look, if you're really dealing with depression right now and you're like, I don't see a way out of this, you need to dream. God is a dreaming God. He likes to share those dreams with us. And his dreams for our life and the lives of others have to be, is one of those things that he does with us. So I would encourage all of you out there to do this. If you're like, I don't dream of anything anymore, I don't encourage anything anymore, I don't even see what tomorrow is going to look like, I want you to sit down with a notebook and a paper or your phone or whatever, if you type, if you write, whatever you do. And I want you to think about, if money didn't exist, if money was no object, if it wasn't an issue, What kind of vehicle would you have? What kind of house would you
Hey,
have?
come on.
Or what kind of vacation would you take? And it's not about doing that as, oh, these are going to be my goals for life. It's about seeing if you can get yourself to picture it. Because if you can picture it, then that means there's something there. And then what you do is you're like, okay, like there's a guy I talked to, he's a car guy. All right, what's the your optimal car that you'd ever want to have? Some people want like a Lamborghini, some people want a this, one of that. And others want, some want an old 1970s muscle car. They want to fix it up, pimp it up, all that stuff like that, right? Let that be your thing. But go find a picture of it, download it, put it right in front of you, and don't use it to say that I necessarily want to have this. It doesn't mean you have to have that item. But like on my phone, like I shared with Kirk not too long ago, was when I was going through that and I did that. Mine was vacation because I like to take vacations, right? I like to, it's one of the things I enjoy in life. I put a picture of the island of Bora Bora on my phone. Now, would it be something I'd love to do one day? Sure. But I keep it on my phone as my screen and behind my apps because it reminds me. God wants me to dream. God wants me to share with his dreams for my life. And so whenever I'm down and I see that, it's my reminder. God's
I
got
love
dreams
it.
for me. God's got a plan for me. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future, right? That's what that means to me. That's a practical step to Jeremiah 29:11. Write down dreams. If you're like, this is something I want to do in my life, then just submit it to the Lord. Lord, is this something you want me to do? If it's not, take it away. If it is, then teach me how to do it. So just indulge in those little daydreaming sessions. Nothing is off limits in that case, right? There is no, well, I don't have that kind of background. I didn't grow up with that. I never had enough money for that. No, forget all that for right now. You're daydreaming. And as you do it, the more you do it, and on top of that, the more you invite the Lord into those daydream sessions, those 5-minute sessions, those 15-minute sessions, the more you invite him in, you'll find that he'll begin to give you these
Hey, there
dreams.
you go.
He'll begin to fill you up with the dreams he has for your life and those plans and write those down. Create those goals. Ask him to do it. But first, you got to get past your where you're at. You got to be able to look up. Stop looking at the walls of the canyon that you're stuck in and look up and see that there's a sky there, that there's stars, there's a sun and a
That's
moon
exactly right.
up there. So you gotta look up. Gotta look up out of the pit.
And we've all got to do that. It's not just, people that are in the church or new
It's
believers.
constant.
It's all of us. We always need to look for Christ. We need to look for his way. We need to chase after him. He will make the way.
With
Remember, we're not
everything.
alone. We always have an
Truly.
advocate that's with us, that petitions for us with the Father. He's fighting for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. However, he expects for you and I to be active participants in the journey. We can't be passive and receive something back for it. Well, guys, we need to wrap this up for the day. We thank you so much for joining us. We definitely want to hear from you. Please send us an email at info@movesministries.org. Let us know if there's any prayer requests or any show topics you'd like for me or Vince to bring out and talk. We'd like to chop it up for you on the table, dish it to you and fry it up in a good southern way. On top of that, we would love to pray over your
Some
ministry.
Cajun
So if
season
you
on
have
it.
any kind of mission outreach or something that's going on with your church, email us. Let us know how we can pray for you. We would love to partner with you in prayer. Guys, God bless you. Y'all have a wonderful day, and we'll talk with you next time.
See ya.